gather as your church, as your people, as your called ones, to celebrate you. God, you're good. You're good. Father, I love what you're doing here at Common Ground. Father, I love what you've been doing through this whole season of our church, Father, where we've been talking about revival and we've been preparing our hearts for just experiencing more of you, Father, and the results that are coming. God, make our hearts glad. Make us rejoice. There's nothing like being in your presence, Father. There's nothing like being with you, God. Father, this morning, God, even during rehearsal time, such an atmosphere of worship this morning. Such a presence was felt in here. And thank you for that, God, just preparing this place and preparing our hearts, Father God, for your word. God, I pray that we would be receptive, God, this morning to your word. Teachable. Father, I know that when we talk about spiritual warfare, we talk about the things that are going on in the unseen, Father. There is nothing more that Satan would like to make us to retreat, to make us step back, to make us not want to go any further or be afraid to go further. God, and I'm just so thankful and so grateful that you hem us in before and behind. I'm so grateful, Father, that you are our captain and you are our champion. And God, that you have paved the way for us and you have provided everything for us to be able to advance, God, as we talk about here in your word, Father, that you have literally given us armor to fight in the invisible. And God, we need to be reminded of that. If revival is going to continue and not to pause, Father, we need to be aware even now, because in these battles is where our faith grows. In these battles is where we use the faith that you have given us, Father, and we see that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We see that we can go above and beyond. We see that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, God. That you are our sword and you are our shield, Father, and that as we advance, God, in battles that we face, Father, that it is when we press in and when we press through and exercise that armor, exercise what you have given us, that's where it matters. That's when we grow. That's when we become mature. And so, Father, be like the word says, we are not of those that shrink back and are destroyed, but we're of those who are saved. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the confidence that comes through your word, Father. And I pray this morning, God, just by your Holy Spirit, just be our teacher, be our counselor, our guide. Walk us through what you want us to understand, God, and I pray that it takes root in us for the glory of your name, God, for the advancement of your kingdom, God. May we be the people we say we are. May it be evident in our lives, Father. And I ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. For those of you who may be visiting with us this morning, or those of you who may be watching on Facebook Live, thank you for being here, and we are in the middle of a series called Naked and Afraid. And this series that we're in is a series where we are talking about the unacceptable reality that Christians leave their homes every single day unprepared for battle. We have gotten so used to our Christianity and so comfortable in our Christianity and living in an America that is so free that I think sometimes we forget that there is a war going on around us. And so we've become very casual in our Christianity, and we leave unprepared. And the reality is that there is a war going on around us, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, whether we want to accept it or not. We can bury our head in the sand, we can live in fear, we can ignore it, but the battle is still raging all around us. It's raging in the invisible, and because it's raging in the invisible, it's easy to ignore, isn't it? It's easy to forget about. But it is raging, it is pressing forward, and God in his greatness and his goodness understands that we can't see it for ourselves. He sees it in the invisible because he lives in the spiritual and he lives in our world, so to speak. He operates in both. The Bible tells us that God sees darkness as light. So he is aware of everything. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that everything is uncovered and everything is laid bare before the one to whom we must give an account. And so there's nothing that God doesn't see, but he realizes because we don't see it, we need something. That's the goodness of God. And so he gives us armor to fight with. And that's what we've been talking about in this series over the last 3 weeks. And before we jump into today, let's read in Ephesians chapter 6 up to the point that we've already gotten to and remind us of what we're looking at. And for those of you who haven't been here, to catch you up for just a second, the book of Ephesians is the 10th book in your New Testament. We're in the last chapter, chapter 6, and it's a chapter that is closing out in reference to everything that he's written in the entire letter. Matter of fact, he says, finally. And when he says, finally, he's saying, in light of me telling you about your standing in Christ, in light of me telling you that because you are the church, the ecclesia, the called ones of God, this is what you must look like in your relationship with the church. This is what you must look like in your marriage. This is what you must look like as you parent. This is what you must look like as you live in community, especially in the workforces listed here. And then he says, finally, chapter 6, verse 10 of Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Why does he say that? Because he understands that everything that he has written in the book of Ephesians has to do with horizontal relationships. He is talking to us, except for one, that's the one with God, right? So he's talking to us about relationship, and he's saying, in order for your relationship to be right with me, in order for your relationship to be right with the church, right in your marriage, right with your parenting, right in community, you need to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. How many of you have ever had a disagreement with anybody? How many of you are married? The same hands went up, right? Because light, it's not always easy. How many of you had a disagreement with your spouse? Wow. Let's just stop and pray for Jennifer for a moment. How many of you had disagreements with your children? How many of you had disagreement with your boss? How many of you have ever been in the perfect church? Thank you, Jason. You weren't talking about this church? Right? All these things. He is calling us into all these areas, and he's saying, as a Christ follower, here's how you live in all these areas. You can't do it in your strength. Show of hands proved it. And so he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Why? Because all of this is for the glory of God. It's not about you, and it's not about me. Amen? And so in order for us to live this way in life is the very thing that draws people to Christ. And so it's important for us to live in all these areas, but we have to do it in the strength of the Lord and the might and the power of the Lord. He goes on and says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There is no other place I know of that he does not scheme more than in relationships with one another. He's so good, he'll say, see, your boss promoted that person and didn't promote you. You know what you ought to do? Don't give anything anymore. Bare minimum. And he's got you, Christian. You may be mad, but you're not working for him. You're working for him. Don't ever forget it. You're in the marketplace for him. You get to earn a living with the gifts that God has given you to glorify God and be a witness to the people around you. Okay? We forget that in the moment. And yet the moment is when it counts. It doesn't count any other time. To know about the spiritual armor when things are going great, big deal. But in the moment when the rubber meets the road, that's when we have to make sure we're wearing the armor of God, because the devil is crafty, he's tricky, he's a deceiver, a schemer. And he gets into the tiniest places, and he knows your weaknesses and he knows mine. And so he says, put on the armor of God, put on the invisible armor, the armor of God, the powerful armor, so you can stand against the devil in the invisible. And then he goes on and he says, because your fight's not with your brother. Your fight's not with your sister. Your fight's not with the lost, your boss, your mother-in-law, your son, your wife. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers and the authorities of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Your fight is what you cannot see, but it's really there. Amen? It's really, really there. Therefore, he says in verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day comes, it's coming. You can walk around in fairyland all you want to, but there's a war raging around you. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done what? Everything to do what? Stand, be rooted. So in other words, the only way you're going to stand is if you do everything. Oh, that's how it works. Yeah, that's how it works. So when we fail and we fall, it's because we're not doing everything in operating the way that God has given us the ability to do everything. So when we stumble and when we fall, something in the everything didn't happen. We've got to figure out what that is. He goes on and he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. This is what we talked about last week. The belt of truth. Remember that Paul was using the example of the Roman armor to demonstrate to the Jews of the day and the Gentiles of the day who were under Roman oppression and Roman rule what it looks like spiritually. He was using that as imagery, if you will, to show the spiritual battle. And so he used the belt of truth. Remember I told you last week, it was the Roman armor had this very thick and wide belt, and it fastened, and you had to fasten it very, very snugly to your body. Because if you didn't, everything else would shift. It held everything together. The breastplate was attached to the belt. If the belt shifts, the breastplate shifts, and your side may be exposed, or your weapon isn't where you thought it was, because now it's here. And that one miss of a weapon could cost you your life. And so the belt is a belt of truth spiritually. You got to get it snug around you, amen? Truth is everything. Are you with me? There is one standard. Listen, I don't care what the world says about standards. I don't care if Scott has one standard and Kate has another. Guess what? They're both wrong. It's God's standard. If they have different standards, one or both of them is wrong. Because there's one standard. Don't follow the ways of the world because the standard always changes. You're always guessing. Am I right now? Am I right now? Am I right now? No, you're never right. The world doesn't care. Every wind of doctrine, everything that comes out, we just chase after it in this world in which we live. God has a standard, and a standard is security. Amen? Okay, so the belt of truth is your security. It's the standard of God. It's based upon God's word. Truth is in God's word. Remember last week, the scripture, God, your word is truth, Jesus prayed. If Jesus said it, that's solid. Amen? And he himself, praying to the Father, said, your word is what? Truth. So the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Remember the breastplate went from here to here. It had rings on the bottom of it. The rings fit into the loops on the belt. So if your belt is snug, your breastplate won't raise up. When you go to strike your enemy, there's no exposure. It's attached to the belt, okay? So you and your vital organs are going to be okay, all right? But if the belt is loose, the breastplate shifts, and everything goes downhill from there. The breastplate is designed to secure your vital organs. It's representation of our heart. Our security in Christ is not based on our works, our goodness, our righteousness. Amen? The Bible says no one is righteous, no, not one. So if none of us are righteous and we're trying to use our good works to get to heaven, we're in trouble. Because there are no good works that we can get to heaven. I don't care if you're the nicest person, the kindest person, the most generous person. I don't care if you got grandpa of the decade. It does not matter in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not about nice and kind and good and any of those things. Because that is not the pathway to heaven. The pathway to heaven is Jesus. Okay? And so the breastplate of righteousness, we understand when we walk out the door, it is his righteousness that covers us, not my own. Because mine won't save me. Okay, that's what we looked at last week. We need to be conscious of this because Satan will attack you however he can in whatever area you're not prepared in or you're not convinced in. Okay, so let's pick up this morning as we continue and we'll go to verse 15. We're going to look at a couple more pieces of armor this morning. And as we look at this, let me remind you of something. This is still about revival. We started talking about revival in January, really in August, but we started specifically talking about it in January. As we talk about it, if you remember, we looked at a couple of different series that examined our relationship with God and how to progress in our relationship with God. And so we had several different series like More Than Just Sundays, Brutiful, some of those series that showed us how to have an experience with God that was growing and moving forward and sort of removing these things out of our lives that don't belong. And it's been producing revival in our church as we've done that. And then we get to this one on spiritual warfare, and I don't want you to think we shifted gears. I don't want you to think we pushed the pause button because we didn't. As we're growing in Christ, as we're chasing after the things of God, as we're letting him peel the layers back in our lives and get us right back on the path we should be on, we need to be aware that the enemy will come against us. He doesn't like kingdom advance at all. And so what he'll do is he'll stop you in your tracks. He'll try to make you retreat. He'll try to damage your witness in some way, get you distracted in some way, and then that's not happening anymore. You're not advancing. You're not being revived anymore. So when we know this information about spiritual warfare, it puts us on our guard that while God is growing us, we don't get caught off guard, okay? And it teaches us that it is in the moment that we're experiencing things that spiritual growth can and will happen. It is in the moment that it happens. Like I said, if you're just walking through life happy-go-lucky and you don't think spiritual warfare is going on, you're not going to be growing. But when you face it and you press through it, you're going to look back and you're going to say, wow, I didn't know I had that in me. And you're going to realize that you're more mature in your faith than you thought, but you have to tough it out, amen? And in the American church culture, in the American culture, we have to wait for nothing. Dispose of it if you don't like it. Drive-through mentality. And so for us to press through something is where Satan sometimes gets us. That alone, he'll get us in. You don't wait. Change gears. Ignore it. Put it to the side instead of pressing through it, because we always want something shiny and something new, don't we? And so now, back to the scripture. Verse 15, he's talked about the belt of truth. He's talked about the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 15, he says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. With your feet fitted. It's another piece of Roman armor he's referring to. He's helping to sort of get them to have that imagery in their mind. So the Roman officer, the Roman warrior, would have what's called greaves in front of his shins. Have you ever hit your shin on something? There ain't no muscle between the skin and the bone. You are hobbled, right? I mean, the pain is unbelievable. And it makes you freeze. And you think, I'm not going to recover, right? I mean, it's like all isolated to that one place. And it's like a hot iron when you hit. So they wore greaves. These greaves, these brass sleeves that they would wear in front of their legs, prevented them from being attacked down below, right? For if a sword was swung, those brass greaves would protect them. But on top of that, below that, there was something called shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. Paul calls them, but shoes, military shoes, were a little bit different than the average shoe. How many of you ever played football? Are you embarrassed that you played football? It's like, well, I played at it, right? How many of you ever played golf? A little bit more confidence. I would have thought it had been the other way around. You know, a single sport you can't escape from, but, you know, you can blame your player if you didn't play so well. Well, on the bottom of your shoes, what do you have? Cleats, right? Or spikes, right? Why do you have those? To dig in, what else? Traction, right? To hold your ground. This entire passage is about what? Standing. And when you've done everything, what do? Stand. Stand firm, therefore, he says. When you have shoes like that on your feet, whether you're on the offense or the defense, you need cleats on your shoes, right? Because you're going to get blocked or you're going to be protecting your quarterback, and you better have your ground stood, your cleats dug in to where you can't be pushed back. That's the effective play when you're a football player, right? That's what you have to do. Press in to get to the quarterback or hold someone back from getting to your quarterback. But you have cleats on the bottom of your feet. You also use them for running. You can really grip the ground and go, right? You can run fast. In golfing, you have these spikes on the bottom of your shoes because when you swing that club, you don't want to what? Yes, well, slice, slide. We got a lot of different, right? You don't want to lose your foothold. If you lose your foothold swinging, yeah, you're in the trees, right? You're going to slice. And then other things may happen that you don't like. I can't believe I said that, right? We'll do that on the golf course. Can't believe I said that. Well, it's in you. It came out. Just saying. Your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. As a Roman soldier, you wore shoes. A lot of times in those days, you didn't wear shoes, especially if you were doing anything with like running sports or anything like that. You're barefoot. But when it comes to this, you put shoes on your feet. And these people have this imagery. They understand your feet need to be fitted. Have you ever worn a pair of shoes that's too big for you and rubbed a blister? Have you ever worn a pair of shoes that are too short for you and you're like miserable? right? These shoes have to be fitted. Fitted with what? The gospel of peace, or prepared would be a better word, with the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers would have spikes on the bottom of their shoes. And the reason was to protect their feet, because sometimes they would lay out spikes so when the army advanced and you stepped on them, you were barefooted, you were hobbled immediately. You could not advance. And so they wore shoes on the bottom of their feet with spikes so they could dig in and they could have conflict with their enemy and hold their ground. And so when he tells the Christian, when you've done everything to stand, stand with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace, that is important to them. They understand I can be hobbled by Satan. And I don't want to be hobbled by Satan. Amen? And so let's just look at feet. Man, this week I just dug into this because it was just interesting to me. And I just wrote y'all have time for all this? I don't even normally bring notes, right? I bring like a page and it has one thing on it or something. I got to share some stuff with you about feet. You know how I feel about feet. Right. Sorry, Talvi, keep your shoes on your feet. That's very important to me. All right, not a fan of looking at feet. The soldier was fitted with military shoes that gave him footing and helped him to advance. He gained ground, but the word actually means preparedness. It's not fitted, it's really preparedness. The preparedness is on the inside, the gospel of peace. It's on the inside. It has to do with your standing with God. And really, it refers to the mind. Your mind has to be prepared, okay? And your mind has to have the knowledge of your relationship with your Savior. If Satan can shake you there, he's got you. You will be completely ineffective in the kingdom of God. And so he wants our minds to be prepared, and it's not prepared for the proclamation of the gospel. A lot of people think that this reference here is to go and tell people about Jesus. Why would he tell you to put on armor for your individual self to go tell the gospel? The only thing I need to go tell the gospel is the gospel. I know persecution is coming. What this is for instead is for you to understand that there's going to be conflict, and the gospel bestows or gives you the power to get through the conflict with your standing in Christ. It's very personal here, okay? It's very, very personal. You can't borrow anybody else's assurance of faith, can you? It's yours and yours alone. And our standing in Christ comes from peace with the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of peace, amen? And the gospel does produce peace. When you share it and someone comes to Christ, peace with God. But what Satan wants to shake is your peace with God. If he can shake your peace with God, why would you tell somebody else about what you're shaky over? Right? So that's where he wants to get you. So your feet need to be fitted with the gospel of peace. He's proclaiming this to Christians, not teachers. This is not evangelistic in nature. This is protective in nature. So this is about you and you alone. The gospel proclaims peace, peace with God. Therefore, it gives you an inner courage to press through things that you normally might not have the courage to press through. James talks about it in James chapter 1. Let's go there for just a second. James chapter 1. Keep your finger there. Not your feet. Your finger there. Keep your feet planted. Put your finger there. Turn to James. James is over by Hebrews. It's toward the end of your New Testament. It's right past the book of Hebrews. And in James chapter 1, James is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible because he's in your face. There's no wiggle room in James. But James says this to us, and this has to do with our peace with God. This has to do with our inner courage that comes from peace with God. Readiness for conflict, if you will. And James says this in James chapter 1, verse 2. You know this verse. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. How many of you, the minute that you feel Satan attacking you, you rejoice? How many of you run? How many of you stick your head in the sand? How many of you panic or knee-jerk? Let me ask that. I mean, is there anybody here to be honest? Okay. Right? How many of you would panic or knee-jerk? Something happens and you go, oh, I can't believe that happened. Why me? Or how long is this going to last? God doesn't care about me. Or whatever it is, we tend to panic and knee-jerk. But James says, in the midst of the trial, count it joy. You can only do that if you know you're standing in Christ. So he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith brings perseverance. How many of you like that word? Perseverance, pressing through. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. You have to keep pressing through as long as the testing is going on, or you quit. And Paul already wrote and said, we're not of those who shrink back. So in the midst of it is what this is applying to. Perseverance. And perseverance, James says, must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, in, at least in that area, at least in that trial, mature and complete, not lacking what? Anything. What did he say in Philippians, Ephesians chapter 6? Do everything. James says not lacking anything. So in order to not lack anything, you have to do everything. And if you do everything, you're not lacking. Imagine that. So James is writing, when you face the trials that you face, count it joy, number one, because that right there is God showing you where you are. See, God is good. Even in the midst of trials, he will show you where you are in your faith. If you fall apart, that's where you are. Here's the thing, Christian. Are you ready? Put on your seatbelt. Are you ready? Do something about it. Okay? Do something about it. When God shows you that this is how you react and you know it's not kingdom, do something about it. Don't let him win. Don't let him continue to grow that in your life or to make you weak in that area. Stand up and say, no, no more, not going to put up with it. I will make that relationship right just to be in Satan's face. I dare you. Should we just have an altar call? And Satan will say, well, you're going to have to put all the work in, and you weren't wrong. It doesn't matter. Stop. Right? Because if not, we'll never be mature. We're going to be immature in this the rest of our lives, running from people. I'm about to preach a different message. And apparently I need to, because it got really quiet in here. Don't let that happen. Don't let it happen. Find joy in it. Go back to Ephesians. Find joy in it. If you're already there, just go back there. So what happens is when you have peace with God, when you have right relationship, when you know where you stand with God, it gives you that inner courage to face every battle and press through the battle and not give up. Don't grow weary and lose heart. The letter to the Romans. Don't grow weary and lose heart. When you have peace with God, it creates peace in your conscience. It gives you tranquility in the battle. Like, it's not like just have peace so you can get through the battle, but it gives you peace in the battle. Okay? Gives you peace in the battle, in all circumstances, in all situations, and it arms you with confidence to proceed forward in your faith. Turn to Romans. Romans is to your left, a couple of books. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, Paul is writing and he says this, therefore, or in light of what I just wrote to you about, don't read chapter 4 right now, okay? But every time you see therefore, you got to go back. He's talking about Jesus dying for us. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what? Peace with who? God through who? So it's all, peace is all about Jesus. It's all about God's provision. You need to know that you know that you know that your confidence is in Jesus Christ for your salvation. You need to be rooted in that knowledge. It's not about you and it's not about what you do. That's where Satan gets you. He'll show you all the things you've ever done wrong and are still doing wrong and say, how could God possibly love you? And that's when you have to stand up and say, because Romans 5:1 says, I've been justified. Justified means just as if you didn't sin. Okay? That's how God sees you, even though that's not who you are. That's amazing. That should give you complete peace. He says we can boldly approach the throne of confidence because of it. You don't have to wonder, is God going to strike me dead? No, because when he sees you, he sees the blood of Jesus. And Jesus was perfect. That's how you go out from your home. That's how you're able to stand, even though you have a sin nature, and yet you're trying to tell people about Jesus, and everybody's calling you a hypocrite. That's how you stand. You have peace with God. It's fitted to you. It's perfect. Okay? And that peace gives us the ability to proceed forward in faith. Forward in faith, no matter how rough it is, no matter how difficult it is, because God's providence is watching over you. Okay? And he's going to give you success in the battle. And the end result is you're going to pass through unhurt. Now, if you whine all the way through it, you may not pass through unhurt. But God is not afraid to go over you, around you, under you, or through you. But he's going to take you. If you're a Christ follower, you don't wander in the wilderness. Don't keep passing the same rock over and over because you didn't learn the first trek through. When you recognize that rock again, say, God, what am I doing wrong? Where am I not trusting you? Because I don't want to pass this rock again. Don't give me 40 years in the desert. I don't have much life left. Right? And so peace with God helps us pass through, and the end result is successful journey. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is back towards Hebrews again. You're getting to navigate this morning. So go to the right. 2 Timothy. As you're turning there, who was Timothy? Well, Timothy was a disciple of Paul. Timothy was a young man that Paul met, and he had heard all kinds of great things about him. He saw Timothy's gifts that God had given him. He saw Timothy's potential. And so Paul took Timothy under his wing because the desire in Timothy to be a God follower, a Christ follower, was very appealing. And Paul understood, I need to duplicate myself because I won't always be here. You know, that's a message to you as well. You won't always be here. You are designed to duplicate yourself as you're growing in your faith into someone else. Firstly, who? Who do you duplicate yourself in first? Your children. Because God has given you stewardship over them. You understand they're not yours. They are temporarily given to you to make a soldier out of, to go into the world and be the next generation of Christ followers who are now expanding the message more. So in other words, when you disciple someone, you want to disciple someone who will disciple someone, and that should be your condition of discipling them. So let me say this the right way. You don't just make disciples, you make disciple makers. That makes sense? Otherwise it stops. All right? Paul is discipling Timothy. Timothy ends up being the overseer of the church at Ephesus, the book to Ephesians. All this ties together, right? And he's writing a letter to Timothy at the end of his life about how he is pressed through because of his peace with God, his awareness of who God is. And in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter, where is that? Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen to what he writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is near the end of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says this to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. Do you know what that means? There's a fight out there. What am I going to do about it? Put on the armor of God. Okay? Paul has experienced this. I mean, he's been stoned for it. He's been a shipwrecked. He's been flogged. He's been, you name it, he's been through everything. He's been imprisoned 3 times and wrote the majority of what he wrote in the Bible from prison, and it's all good news. How's it good news from prison? Because of peace with God. And so he tells Timothy at the end of Paul's life, he says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. How? I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord promised to those who love him, right? Now there's a store for me. I mean, Paul's just looking forward to it. He's exciting. I have peace with God. The Christian should never say, I hope I go to heaven. Never. If you are in Christ, that is your destination. Stop saying that. If you can't shake that, you might not be saved. Talk to someone. But your righteousness isn't in you and your works, your bad works, your all the things you've done in your life. That may be why you're shaky, is you're trying to put your righteousness on the line and hoping that God will take that as an acceptable offering. He won't. He gave Jesus, and Jesus made the great exchange with you. Jesus came down and said, I tell you what, you can't do it and you'll never be able to do it. I'm going to give you my holiness and my perfection, and you give me all your garbage, and I'll go to the cross and die for that. And now we are seen as righteous before God. You don't have to hope you're going to heaven because it's not about you. It's about what God did for you. Now, should we produce good works as a Christ follower? Of course we should. That's a representation of gratitude and thankfulness. But Ephesians chapter 2 says, you have been saved by grace through faith, and faith is not of you. Even that's a gift of God, so you can't even boast about your faith. Okay? He says, not by works. So nobody can boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you're wondering where that is. Ephesians 2 and 8, 8 and 2, 8 and 9. You have been saved by grace through faith, and that is even a gift of God. Not by works, so nobody can boast. Your relationship with God is through Jesus alone, not your works. If you are faithful to God and you love what he's done for you, you won't be able to help yourself but to work. But it won't be for salvation. It'll be out of gratitude and thankfulness. You with me? Very good. Very good. The word preparation literally, it literally means in the Greek, the preparation of your feet being fitted, it literally means base or foundation. What you stand on has to be the foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, there is no other foundation laid but the one of Jesus Christ. Your foundation, the way you stand firm, is on Jesus and what he did that lets you in. What he did, do you hear me? What he did that lets you in, okay? And so that's what he means. The readiness of the gospel of peace, you are so confident in what Jesus did to let you in, you can go out from that confident in your salvation and fight the fight. So in the midst of it, when Satan likes to get you because you're not assured of your faith, you have to put it back in his face. You have to start quoting scripture. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You may have to say it 1,000 times. Guess what? Say it 1,000 times until it becomes a part of your faith. But if you don't have any peace, you're not going to tell others about the gospel. This gospel of peace is about you, not others. You've got to have the peace first or nobody else is going to know. Because they're watching your life and they're going, well, you're as shaky as all get out. You don't even believe what you're saying. And that won't bring anybody to Christ. The gospel of peace is about your security in Christ because peace with God equates to Jesus. Okay? Paul writes in Romans 8:31, he says, if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? That's your confidence. If God is for us, nobody can be against us. So if God has given Jesus, you're good. Accept him. Make him the Lord of your life and move forward. Let's move on to verse 16 in Ephesians. I'm only doing 2 verses there, so you don't have to worry about me going on and on. Just what I talk about in the in-between is the on and on part, okay? All right, very good. So he says, with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace, verse 16, in addition to all this, in addition to all what? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet fitted with peace, right? In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Take up is the imperative form of the verb. It means you have to do it. It's a command. Take up the shield of faith. How many of us walk out the door without our shield of faith? Or we think our shield of faith is all about miracles, signs, and wonders. That's not what he's talking about here at all. He is not talking about that in this context. If you go to the Greek, it is not in this context, okay? So he says, take up the shield of faith. Why? With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan, the devil, and his minions in the heavenlies and the dark places of the world. Take up the shield of faith. The word shield in this context, they understood because Roman soldiers had their shields and they would fight. This is not the little round shield that's brass. You've seen those before, like hand-to-hand combat? This particular word in the Greek is the shield that is 30 inches wide and 4 feet tall. Can you imagine lugging that around in battle? Plus, you got this armor on, you got a sword, you're trying to, right? But this shield, the word shield in the Greek, is a shield that's 2.5 feet wide and it's 4 feet long. It's made out of wood and it's covered in leather. And we'll talk about why in a moment. But it's a big shield. That word literally translated means that which is placed in front of a doorway to block. That's what that word means. That which is placed in front of a doorway to block. 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet. The average door is what, 32? Maybe 36? I don't know anybody can get through a 4-inch opening. There ain't a child in our ministry can get through. Nobody can get through 4-inch, right? That which is placed in front of a doorway to block. That's what the word means. Large shields, 30 inches wide, 48 inches tall. It was universal. It was to cover you universally, all right? To protect you, but to protect you from what? The fiery darts of the enemy. Okay? That's what it's designed for. And what it's all about is not faith in miracles, but the assurance of your salvation along with all the things that come with that. Blessings. The Holy Spirit. Being in Christ. Being a son of God. Being a victor. Being consecrated to God. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Your shield of faith. You better be rooted in those things to stand against what's coming against you, okay? And the book of Ephesians talks about that. That's what's so beautiful. It opens up talking about all that stuff, and it closes by saying, put on the armor of God and take up the shield of faith. Go to chapter 1 for just a minute. I want to show it to you. Go to chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians. Let's see what God has done for us, because this is what is designed to increase your faith. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you're not experiencing the blessings of God, you might need to ask yourself where you're wavering. Because if you're not walking in a certain area in faith and still expect God to bless you, He will bless you in Christ according to your faith with all blessings that have your name on it. Okay? That God has designed for you, that God has purposed for you. Okay? God will bless you as you walk in faith, but they're ours. The blessings of God in Christ are ours. Okay? That should increase your faith. When you see that happening, you should know, I'm a child of God. This is what I'm experiencing. God is amazing, right? He says, praise be to the Lord of our, the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us. Can you imagine? The Holy Son of God chooses to put all of our sin, past, present, future, every generation on Himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He chose willingly to do that. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. He chose us to be holy and blameless. He knew we weren't going to be from the beginning of creation because God's not constrained by time. He knew man would fall. And He still chose to send His Son to trade places with us so He could call us holy and blameless. Do you know anybody that's really done you wrong that you would be willing to trade something like that for? And has no plans to even quit? But He chose that His creation, mankind, would be holy and blameless in His sight. And in love, verse 5, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. He decided before we even fell, knowing we would fall, that He would adopt us as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will. He rejoiced in it. I'm going to lose my son because of this creation, but I can't wait to have him back. I can't wait to get them back. I can't wait to be in fellowship with them. That's amazing. If that doesn't increase your faith, I don't know what will. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. We get grace. Do you know what grace is? Something we don't deserve. It's undeserved favor is the best way to say it. God has turned His attention to us when He shouldn't have, by our standards. He shouldn't have. And yet He did. So now, not only do we get to be in Christ, not only do we get to be holy and blameless, not only do we get the blessings, but on top of all, we get to be adopted as sons, but on top of all that, He just pours grace all over us. And in Him, we have redemption through His blood. We have restoration. That's another thing we get. Okay? Restoration through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. I mean, this is too much, right? In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Do you remember last summer when I was talking about being lavished? Some of y'all might not have been here, but in the summer when I was growing up, which was a long time ago, my dad was cheap, and suntan lotion was kind of new, you know, like copper tone and stuff. And like, why would we do that? Let's use baby oil. Right? This, and my mother, bless her, Mom, if you're watching online, okay. But would lather us in baby oil at the beach, somehow thinking that we wouldn't burn. So you put a liquid, shiny oil on someone and then send them out in 100 degrees with no cover of protection and say, don't burn. And literally she would put, I mean, it was dripping off of us. Dripping because she was so afraid we'd burn. I don't know if she ever figured out that we weren't supposed to be red and that's what was causing it. I don't know if she, because she kept doing it. And so she lavished us. with baby oil and her love. Yes, her misguided love. That's what God does with grace. He lavishes us with grace. He takes a bucket of grace and he just pours it on us. Like, oh, that's not enough. Ooh, man, Brett's in. Let's get another bucket, right? Give you another bucket. Clint and Candace, woo, they're rough, right? We're gonna put them in the shower. We're just going to make sure they're soaked all the way through. However much grace you need, God lavishes on you. This is our assurance of our faith that God did this for us to make absolutely sure we're covered, to make absolutely sure we're his. He forgives us so there's nothing to hold against us. He calls us a son. Who abandons their son? Calls you a daughter? He gives you all the blessings. Don't you do that as a mother and a father to your children? But he is so much better. He lavishes us with grace. He redeems us and sets us back on the firm foundation. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And if you go to verse 13, he says, And you also were included. This letter was a circulatory letter. It is now in the Word of God, which means it applies to us as well. You are included. Are you with me? Like, if this was an out-of-control church, I would expect you to be out of control right now. But it's not. Right? Ginger's about to. She's, I'm about to be out of control. Right? The amazing knowledge. And you were included in Christ Jesus when you heard the word of truth. What is truth? Right? When you heard the word of truth and having believed. In other words, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not in your good works. When you heard the word of truth and having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So when the king would send a letter in kingdom times, right, would send a letter, he would write a letter, and then he would put that wax seal, right? And he would take his ring, and he would put that ring into that wax. It would cool very quickly, and it would emboss that letter. And you didn't break the seal of the king, right? Big trouble. You broke the seal of the king. When that letter came, whoever received it knew exactly who it was from. You are marked with the king's seal. Can't be broken, and it's got his name on it. That's why Satan doesn't like you, which is why you should walk in faith and in full confidence. But you've got to know this information to do that, because in the moment is when we knee-jerk, and the moment is when we fail, and so we never get to the maturity and completeness that James talks about, and that's how he gets us. The fiery darts of Satan have a lot to do with morality, because the fiery darts of Satan in this context are things that appeal to our sin nature, okay? Lust, anger, revenge, that's how he gets us. He knows our weakness. He knows where we try to justify or what ticks us off real fast or whatever it may be, and that's what the fiery darts are. So men, because I always address men first, right? So men, you're at work, you're minding your own business, and there's a new person at work, and she is attractive. And Satan whispers in your ear and says, I bet she wakes up with her hair fixed and makeup on. Right? Because we're dumb. Men, just go ahead and say amen. Ladies, don't say it. Men, say amen. All right. So you fell for us. So just saying. But he'll do that kind of thing to you. That somehow that's better than all the years you have invested, knowing what the other one's thinking, all that valuable stuff that has nothing to do with appearance, amen? But he will, in that moment, because he knows our weakness, he'll throw something like that at you. Or somebody in your office gets a promotion, right, over you, and you've tried three times and they're brand new, and he'll throw that fiery dart of jealousy or anger or whatever it may be and convince you to do something that does not line up with your Christian faith. And if you do that, in the moment of the trial, you failed because you don't work for him. That's how he gets us. Ladies, you're just as guilty, right? Your husband gets a big old pay raise, and the credit cards just keep going up. And the next thing you know, it causes a huge division in your home because Satan's whispering, like, you need to look like so. You got as much. Listen, that girl's got more than you. She got designer and you don't. It's little. He knows you. And he's going to come after you in your weaknesses, however it looks like, with fiery darts, jealousy, greed, lust, envy, anger, revenge, whatever it may be, those are what the fiery darts are. They appeal to our sin nature, and they're inappropriate for a Christian. Amen? That's the fiery darts. You have to walk in faith. When that comes at you, you have to go, nope, I'm a child of God. Nope, my life is hidden in Christ. Nope, you can't come against me because all the blessings are mine, and I'm not going to forego a blessing for a temporary thing. You have to be willing to say, I have been forgiven. Why would I add another one that he had to die for? All those things is your shield of faith. It blocks the doorway of Satan, covers the whole door. He can't get in, but you can't leave it at home. It has to be in front of you. The psalm says over and over and over again, God is our shield, God is our shield, God is our shield. Have you read it? Over and over, he's our shield. He goes ahead of us. Get behind him and all the things he's given you, and he is your pilot. There is no other seat in front. You only get the seat behind. Okay? And he leads you. He is your sword and your shield. He is truth. He will protect you. He's your captain, your commander. He hems you in before and behind. Right? This is your captain. And he gives you all these things, but you have to pick up your shield of faith. Do you see how all these things go together? Do you see how the shield and peace go together? You saw how the truth and the righteousness went together? You have to pick it all up. And I know it's a lot. You're going, how am I supposed to remember all that? Just be in God's word. Be with God's people. Practice your faith. Pray. Be willing to let God speak to you about you, even when it's not what you want to hear. And then act upon it. So you're not the same this time next year. Because that's what we've been talking about all year. All right? There's still more. But we're not going to talk about it today. Aren't you glad? But there's more to be discussed. But here's the thing. Quit leaving home naked. Naked ain't pretty. Just saying. All right? When you leave naked, you're still going to be assaulted. And guess what it's going to bring with it? Fear. Because you weren't prepared. Don't be naked and afraid. Be prepared. Father God, thank you for your word, the richness of your word. I love, God, I mean, to me, Father, you prove yourself through your word. When you have Paul writing this, and it ties exactly into what James is writing, that's you, Father. That's your spirit. God, we just want to stop and thank you for all of our blessings. First of all, for Jesus. He is our peace. He is our foundation. And God, you have taught us that the preparation of what the gospel does in us puts us on that foundation of Jesus Christ. And then, God, we want to thank you that you are our shield, that you are our sword, that you are our warrior and our captain. Thank you for all the blessings that are ours in the heavenlies. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for being adopted as a son or a daughter. Thank you for being called in Christ. Thank you for lavishing us with all the grace we need and more. Thank you for sealing us until the day of redemption. Thank you that nobody can break that seal. Thank you that it is our deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, Father. All these things, when we stand on these things and we remember these things, by staying in your word, God, we can go out into the world with our shield ahead of us, and we can put away the petty things that Satan tries to get us with. But Father, we have to remember what Peter wrote to us. Be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God, we need to be the people of God that say, not me. Not me. Help us stand. Speak to us about what everything means for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer,